So there are times that I am so pleased that I got out of a tradition that took scripture literally. And I have to say, tonight is one of those times. Because if I was trying to explain Zechariah from a literal point of view, I'd either be tying myself up in knots, trying to say it doesn't say what you think it might say, even though it does. Or I'd be telling you that when God loves you, you're likely to get treated really bad. Really bad. You're going to get punished, exiled, have your country smashed up. Then when you've learned your lesson about how to be faithful and how you don't upset God, then God's going to be really nice to you for as long as you remain faithful. Well, that may not have been what you got immediately from the passage just now. And yes, to be clear, I'm not going to be referring to the story of the miraculous catch of fishes, apart from just now when I referred to the fact that I'm not referring to the miraculous catch of fishes. You won't hear any more about fish. Anyway, the passage tonight may have sounded just like a lovely promise of a peaceful and prosperous life being shared with the people of Israel. And it is a beautiful vision. God will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. It shall be called the faithful city, and people shall sit in its streets again, and children will play. But it's all against the background of exile and destruction. And all given meaning in the context of God having taught Israel a lesson. For God declares himself to be a jealous God and jealous with great wrath. Later on in the passage, we're told God says, "But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts." Suggesting the former days' dealings were not particularly pleasant, and they will contrast significantly with the peace and blessing to come. It is, to my mind, a scary picture of God, a capricious God, a God who's happy to mete out punishment and destruction only to follow it with, "Okay, now it's all right, things will be fine." So what on earth can we learn from this kind of scripture passage? How on earth does this help us make sense of God's work in the world? Our scriptures aren't, despite the repeated refrain, says, "Thus says the Lord," dictated directly by God. Instead, the prophet here is wrestling with, trying to make sense of, what happened to Israel when it was destroyed and exiled, its cities ransacked, people taken to their oppressors' lands to be servants. Why did this happen? God's chosen people, Israel, weren't they in a place of blessing? Were they not to be immune from the ravages of the world? The only way it seems to make sense to the author of Zechariah is that somehow the actions of Israel caused their downfall. God had to punish them because of their unfaithfulness and is now graciously restoring them to the land and promising that the cities will again be filled with life. But what does that say to us, particularly if we don't believe that the whole of Scripture paints a picture of a capricious and unreliable God? It tells us that our forebears in faith did exactly what human beings have been doing since forever. They tried to create meaning out of the events that they went through. They created a story, a narrative, just as we do through the lens of a faith which they held. In that story, we find gems of hope, promise, and grace, but we also find times when the interpretation went sideways. They added two and two together and ended up with some random number. That's not to disrespect our ancestors in faith, because we do exactly the same thing. We create stories that we use to justify the way we see and react to the world around us. If anything, we're the ones who make more dumb turns, as we don't take the wisdom of our forebears, hard-won wisdom, and learn from it. The stories of Scripture are designed to inspire and instruct, and we see through our Hebrew Scriptures and into the Christian Scriptures revelations of truth, the truth of love and faithfulness and grace and beauty. Yet we keep going back and making the same mistakes of narrowly, narrowly interpreting the scriptures, of ignoring their metaphorical nature, of taking things literally. And the stories we create are the ones we live into. And more often than not, they are negative ones. The church is dying. We need more youth. We haven't got enough money. We haven't got enough anything. Yet, in our scriptures, we are reminded again and again, if we only see it, we are loved. We are enough. You are enough. We have enough. We have more than enough for the calling that we have. To be community, to engage with beauty and wonder, to proclaim and live justice, to be prayerful, to be faithful. May we learn to tell that story over and over again until we really do live it. Amen.